The following message is brought to you by MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church. We are many stories made one family by one gospel. If you would like to connect with us, please check out our website at MacArthurBoulevard.org.
If you haven't already, I do invite you, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, to pull it out. You can make your way back to Exodus chapter 4, continuing our journey through the book of Exodus. Looking at verses 10 through 17 this morning, Jerry Seinfeld's one of my favorites, and he's got a bit where he talks about phobias, different phobias that people have. And he references a particular survey that was done where the number one fear for people, at least in America, the number one fear for people on this survey was the fear of public speaking. And on this particular survey, the fear of death came in third. And so he's, you know, the people are more afraid of speaking in front of other people than actually dying. It leads him to conclude that whenever someone attends a funeral service, they would much rather be the one in the casket than the one on stage, you know, eulogizing the person. I don't know if it's exactly the same type of fear, but the fear of speaking before people is at the center of Moses' final protest to the Lord here. This is actually, if you've been with us, this is our fourth message covering a single conversation between God and Moses at the burning bush. And, you know, God has told Moses already, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to come. I'm going to deliver my people Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And he has told Moses, if you count throughout this conversation, he has told Moses four different times to go, because Moses, you're going to be the one who is my chosen instrument. I'm going to work through you to accomplish this work of redemption. But of course, Moses, he's hearing go, 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 but he's engaged in this series of questions with God, right? And these questions that he's asking of God are revealing reluctance and uncertainty that he has that's keeping him from embracing this calling that God has on his life. And we've seen how, you know, up to this point, God has been very patient with Moses. He's gently brought Moses along in faith. He's been giving answers to all of the protests, all of the questions that Moses brings before him. But in our text this morning, we finally come to the end of this conversation. And by this time, Moses is running out of questions. He's running out of reasons for why he can't do what God is calling him to do. But he does make one final protest, doesn't he? And Sal read it for us there in verse 10. This is the fourth and final protest that Moses brings to the Lord. It says, "But Moses replied to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, either in the past or recently,'" and then he says, "'or even since you've been speaking to me.'" Even in this conversation, I'm fumbling over my words. He says, "Because my mouth and my tongue are sluggish." Now, that last phrase in the Hebrew, it literally reads, Moses says, "It's because I'm heavy of mouth and heavy of tongue," which is an idiomatic way of saying my mouth don't speak good. Okay, I'm not a good speaker. He says, "God, you've given me here a speaking assignment. You're telling me to speak to the elders. You're telling me to speak to the people of Israel. You're calling me to speak to Pharaoh. But I'm not gifted as a speaker. I'm not gifted for the assignment that you're calling me into." And it's right here In this protest of Moses that we see an erroneous way of thinking that even today we can fall prey to, okay? Which is this, we can, if we're not careful, we can tend to overemphasize our own natural strengths and weaknesses when determining when we're going to obey God. You know, well, since God is leading us to do something, it may be a big, significant calling that is going to be a ministry assignment for the next 15 years of our lives, or it may be something relatively small. He's provoking, he's leading us to walk across the room and engage somebody in conversations. But when we sense the prompting and calling and leadership of God in our lives, we can fall into the trap of obeying God only if and when we believe that it is our gift, that we have the abilities necessary for the task, that it is a strength of ours. And honestly, church, I think that in some ways, the way, and not always, but sometimes the way in which we talk about, in kind of the modern evangelical church, the way in which we talk about spiritual gifts can sometimes be counterproductive on this point. Because we'll take these spiritual gift assessments, and sometimes what these assessments are doing for us is really measuring natural gifting, natural strengths, natural abilities, because it's really difficult to measure mathematically how the Spirit of God intends to manifest power and unction in your life and ministry. Of course, I mean, it's not to suggest that spiritual gift assessment, strength finder, instruments and tools don't have their place. They do. They can be very helpful. So long as, and this is really the point, so long as we remember that there will be times in our lives when God calls us to do something that we do not believe is a strength of ours. We don't believe we're adequate. We don't believe that we're gifted in that way. And if we are only willing to say yes to God when we believe that we're gifted for it, there will be times in our lives where we find ourselves standing in defiant disobedience to God's calling on our lives. That's where Moses finds himself here. You know, for example, when God, you know, maybe opens a door for you to share your faith, to share Christ with someone, or he's leading you to do something, to give something in some way that's going to require a substantial degree of faith. Or he puts you in a situation where he's asking you to show mercy, to show compassion to someone. We cannot in these situations lean on the crutch of, well, that's not my gift. That's not my thing. I'm not the evangelism guy. I'm not the mercy guy. It's not my personality. You see my spiritual gift assessment, God. Evangelism's at the bottom. Mercy's at the bottom. I'm an introvert. Look at this profile. I'm not a people person. I'm not a good communicator. I'm not a good leader. This is, in essence, what Moses is telling God here. God, I've got my assessment, and my mouth don't work good. It scored last. And again, my intent in this is not to throw baby out with the bathwater. Understanding how God is uniquely gifted and shaped and wired you can be incredibly helpful. in ministry so long as you remember that there will be times when God pushes you out of your comfort zone and calls you to engage in ministry in a way in which you do not feel or perceive yourself to be gifted. So Moses, the erroneous thinking here, that it's a trap we can fall into, he's overemphasizing, he's giving too much weight to natural bent, natural ability when determining if he's going to obey God. And so I want you to look how God responds to him. Verse 11, God said to him, "You know, well, Moses, who placed that stuttering mouth on you? You know, who put a mouth on humans? Who makes a person mute or deaf, seen or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say." We talked about this a few weeks back in Moses' first question, which was, who am I, you know? How God's response to Moses' question is not a believe-in-yourself response. His aim, then in chapter 3 and here in chapter 4, is not to try to you know, boost Moses' self-confidence. Dude, you're fine at speaking. You're better than you think. That's not what God does. Instead, what God does here is what he did back in chapter 3. He redirects Moses' focus. He redirects his attention off of himself, his mouth, that he doesn't think works right, and on to God. God says to Moses, dude, you're worried about your mouth. Who do you think gave you that mouth? Literally, in verse 12, what it says there, God tells Moses, it's translated, "I will help you," but it literally says, "I will be with your mouth." I will be with your mouth, which is exactly what God told Moses back in chapter 3. I will be with you. And let me just, Moses, make it a little bit more specific for you. I'm not just going to be with you in some general sense. That particular area that you're insecure about and you're uncertain about, I'm going to be with that part as well. I'm going to be with your mouth. I'm going to be with you. So the text here teaches us a couple of truths about our weaknesses. All right, and so I want to just encourage you this morning, think about your own weaknesses, things you look at yourself and you see those are limitations, those are deficiencies, these are just weaknesses that I have. And I want to challenge the way that you think about your own weaknesses this morning. Two truths about our weaknesses here. And the first thing we learn here about our weaknesses is that weaknesses are intentional. Weaknesses are intentional. In other words, they're not mistakes God made in you. Okay, go back to verse 11. Who placed a mouth on humans. Then he asked this question. This question will make you think. God asked Moses, who makes a person mute? Or deaf? Seeing or blind? Is it not I? The Lord. You see, Moses complaining about his stuttering mouth is really a criticism of God. It's an indirect criticism of God. He says, who do you think made that stuttering mouth? In fact, Moses, who do you think determines how well people see or hear or speak and why some people speak and hear and see better than other people? Who do you think determines those things? Guys, the lesson here, and it's true not just of Moses, it's true of all of us. God is your maker. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He made you the way he wanted you, yes, with the things that you're really strong and excel at, and yes, even in the things that you are weak in. He made you knowing from before the foundations of the world the purposes he intended for your life. Sometimes we struggle to only think in terms of efficiency. What would be the most efficient way for God to do something? Because that's oftentimes how we think. Let's just get it done efficiently. You know, if God wants me to be his mouth and speak about him to other people, to share my faith, to be a deliverer of the gospel to other people, why didn't he give me a better mouth? Why didn't he make me more comfortable with people? Why didn't he make me, you know, as bold as a little Billy Graham or as articulate as a Winston Churchill? It would have been more efficient if he would have just made my mouth work better, made my personality different. What we have to remember, church, is that God's goal is not efficiency. His goal is glory, his own glory. God is glorified by working through weak and imperfect instruments. Do you remember John chapter 9 and this odd interchange that Jesus had with his disciples? There's a guy that was born blind, and the disciples can't figure it out. Jesus, you know, did he sin? His parents sin? His grandparents sin? Who sinned that this guy was born blind? And Jesus says, no, man, He was made the way that he was made for a demonstration of my glory through him. That's the ultimate end of God. Okay, your weaknesses, your limitations, your deficiencies are not mistakes that God made in you. They are intentional. So that through these broken clay jars, the surpassing power of God might be displayed. It doesn't mean that we don't seek to grow in our areas of weaknesses. We should. It does mean that we should not hold up our weaknesses as reasons for why God can't use us in that way. So it teaches us that weaknesses are intentional. It teaches us something else about weaknesses. Not only are they intentional, listen, they are advantageous. They are advantageous. How? They're advantageous in the same way that our natural strengths can actually be a hindrance, because we begin relying upon our own natural abilities rather than the power of God. And in a similar way, our weaknesses can be to our advantage because it forces us to rely upon the one who's going to supply the power. Do you remember what God taught Paul? When he gave him a thorn in the flesh, which was some type of limitation, some type of ailment or weakness of some sort. And Paul's like, God, remove this from me. Man, I could be so much more useful and efficient in the work if it wasn't for whatever this thorn in the flesh was. And God said, listen, it is to your advantage. My power is made perfect in weakness. Alistair Begg said it this way. He said, if dependence on God is the objective, then weakness is the advantage. Let me read that again. If dependence on God is the objective, then weakness is actually the advantage. The lesson is, guys, don't despise your weaknesses. It's counterintuitive, but with God, our weaknesses are actually intentional and advantageous. And as a result, we should never resist God's calling and directive on our lives simply because we don't feel gifted, we don't feel able, we don't feel talented in the area where he is calling us. So now Moses is out of reasons for why he can't do what God's calling him to do. And so it all culminates in verse 13, where Moses finally blurts out, please, Lord, just send someone else. No protest, no question, just, I ain't doing it. The Hebrew there is an odd phrasing. It literally says, send by the hand who you will send, which is kind of a Hebrew way of saying, send whoever you want to send, don't send me. I don't care who you send. I don't care what replacement you come up with. I don't care what your plan B is. I ain't doing it. Send somebody else. Here I am. That's how he started. This is how he ends. Don't send me. Moses, or God rather, as we've said up to this point, God has been gently bringing Moses along. He's been so patient with Moses, answering every question, you know. But the temperature of the conversation has turned up a little bit here. Okay. After Moses basically says, nope, not doing it, send somebody else. Then, verse 14, the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Listen, when uncertainty becomes an unwillingness, the anger of God is kindled. When insecurity becomes disobedience, it rouses the anger of God. That's what the text says. It's true, and we'll actually see this even more clearly later in Exodus. God is slow to anger. His nature is slow to anger. He is so patient and forbearing. But he does anger. He does anger. And in the text, what provokes God's anger is defiance. It's disobedience. I'm not doing that. God is patient with our uncertainties. He is patient with our insecurities. He is patient with our reluctancy. But make no mistake about it. Our obedience matters. Obedience to God matters. Like a loving father, God's righteous and controlled anger is roused when we disobey him. Okay? And as God's anger is roused here, how then does the text say he responds to Moses? And if I could just paraphrase the interchange of 14 through 16. He basically says to Moses, I hear you. Don't you have a brother named Aaron? I know he can speak well. And guess what? It just so happens he's on his way to you right now. Let me tell you, Moses, he's going to be so excited to see you. And let me tell you what I'm going to do, Moses. He's going to be your mouth. You're worried about your mouth? I'll give you a mouth. Aaron will be your mouth. You're going to be like a prophet to Aaron. See, I'm going to tell you what to say. You're going to convey it to Aaron, and he's going to speak to the masses what you put in his ear. You're going to be in that way like God is to a prophet. He will say what you tell him to say. And then it culminates in verse 17. Look at verse 17 with God closing out the conversation with this statement. He says, and take this staff, remember the staff that he had, take this staff in your hand that you will perform the signs with. Don't forget about the staff. Why does God at the very end remind Moses about the staff? It's because, remember what the staff represents. It is a sign. It represents the power of God. It's a sign of the power of God. And so even as God graciously makes this provision for Moses of Aaron, he's reminding Moses here, Moses, don't forget though, even as I give you Aaron to be your mouth, don't forget, it's not about your mouth. In fact, it's not even about Aaron's mouth. Don't start, don't, As I give you this provision, don't now start trusting in your brother. Take the staff and remember where the power comes from. It's about my power with you, in you, in your brother. Guys, do you see the providential grace of God in this text? It's incredible. Moses is similar to the prophet Jonah. He's reluctant to embrace God's calling on his life. And just like with Jonah, God will not let his reluctant servant go. God is so kind here to provide Aaron to Moses. God didn't have to do that, did he? God could have said, Moses, dude, enough is enough. Get up and go. Like, get over yourself. Not about your mouth. It's not about what you have or what you lack. It's about me. He didn't have to make this provision. God knew that he could have accomplished this Exodus just the same with only Moses, without Aaron. But he makes provision. He makes provision for Moses' reluctancy, for Moses' uncertainty. It's so kind of God to do this. He's sensitive to the uncertainty that Moses is dealing with here. It's incredible to me, as I was reflecting on this text this past week, it's incredible to me that the very first thing that God does after the text tells us that the anger of the Lord burned against him, the very first thing the text tells us that God does is an act of grace. I'm gonna give you something, someone to help you. And do you see his not just his gracious heart, but his providence here? You know, you read this from an earthly perspective, and it can almost appear as if Aaron is God's plan B, right? Like, man, I was really hoping to just do this through you, Moses, but okay, you're declining the call. Didn't see that coming. Oh, good. Look, Aaron is already on the way. Maybe I can team you two up, as if God is reacting to information that he's learning. But we know that's not the nature or character of God. It was God who already, before the conversation started, before a single protest was made, already had Aaron moving toward Moses. That's incredible. It teaches us God does not scramble to plan Bs. It teaches us that what we perceive as plan Bs in our lives, due to our own failures, due to our own resistance, due to our own sin, was actually God's plan A all along. And it doesn't mean that our resistance, our sin, was God's will. It does mean that God's providential grace is greater and stronger than our sin, our resistance. God graciously makes provision for even our failures and our resistance and our sin. Isn't that good news, church? Praise the Lord for his providential grace. He knew I was going to mess up here, and he was already making provision for when I did. Here's the point of the text, and if you're taking notes, you can write this statement down. It's these five words that I want you to walk out of here with this morning, if you don't remember anything else. Here's the point. Obedience requires trust, not talent. Obedience requires trust, not talent. And I want to tell you that that simple principle is true in both the general callings of the Christian life as well as the particular and specific assignments that God has for you. What I mean is there are general callings that God has for all of his people. For example, he calls all of his children to show mercy and compassion. He calls all of his children to be generous, to give joyfully and sacrificially. He calls all of his people to share Christ with others, to be a witness of the kingdom of God in the world. Whether we feel gifted in these areas or not, this is just a part of being a disciple of Jesus. And within those general callings of the Christian life, God also gives particular, specific, unique assignments to us. In other words, he may call uniquely and specifically you. I'm directing you to start this particular Bible study in your workplace to try to generate spiritual conversation. I'm going to lead you to do that in that assignment. I'm going to particularly and uniquely lead you to engage in this ministry to the homeless, or particularly lead you to engage in this ministry to the imprisoned. I'm going to lead you to go on this mission trip. I'm going to call you to engage that person with the gospel, to invite that neighbor into your home. Here's the point. Whether it's the general callings of the Christian life or the specific assignments that God leads you in, obedience to God's calling requires trust, not talent. In other words, you don't lack any skill, trait, or ability in order to obey God's calling on your life. You can obey God. God is not like your HR department's talent acquisition director, who's searching to and fro for the right candidate with the right credentials, with the right skill set. It's not how it operates in the kingdom of God. 2 Chronicles says that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, searching one whose heart is completely devoted to him. Though he's looking for those who will trust him. Trust him. And simply obey him wherever he leads. He's looking for those who will not rely upon their own strengths, but who will rely upon his power. When God calls you out of your comfort zone, when he calls you beyond the scope of your skill set, and he will, the question is never, can you do it in terms of ability? The question is always, will you trust him? That's what obedience requires. Trust, not talent. I want you this morning to consider in your own life, are there any perceived weaknesses in your life that's keeping you from obeying God right now? I sense that God is calling me in this direction, calling me into this ministry, calling me out of this to redirect over here, but I've been on the fence because of these perceived limitations, weaknesses, whatever they might be. Have you allowed uncertainty to become unwillingness? Whether it's obedience to the general callings of the Christian life, or obedience to some specific assignment into which God has been calling you, is there any area of your life currently where you're still telling God, I can't do that? That's not me. You get the wrong guy. I don't have what it takes. Send somebody else. Here I am, I'm your disciple, but send somebody else. And if that's if you recognize, man, there's an area in my life that falls into that category, this is what God is saying to you this morning. He's saying to you, trust me and go. Obey my directive. Your weaknesses are intentional because the goal isn't efficiency. The goal is glory, my glory. Your weaknesses are actually to your advantage because if dependency upon me is the objective, then weaknesses are the advantage. God says, I didn't make you good and talented and gifted in everything, because if I did, you would rely upon me for nothing. I know how I made you. So if you've been on the fence about something that God is calling you into, today is the day to get off the fence. Today is the day to trust God and obey his voice. Trust and obey. Obedience requires trust, not talent.